Amen. Thank you. It is really good to be here with you all at First Danville on this first Sunday of what we call a vacant pulpit. I'm not sure where we got that, but it's not vacant right now. It's like I said, it's great to be here with you all, and thank you for that introduction, Ray. Appreciate it very much. And John and I look forward to working with you more closely during the next several months as you move through this time of transition. And as worship leader, then she was on the session this morning about the prayer service for tomorrow night. Yeah, that is a wonderful thing to be doing, to pray for the congregation, the session, and your leaders as you move through this time of transition. As she said, transition is really an opportunity to begin new things, to look where God is leading us. And this congregation is filled with wonderful leaders, I know that. And we are grateful at the Presbytery for your leadership, not only here at First Danville, but in the Presbytery as well. Let us now turn to the Word of God as it is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. This is probably a very familiar text to most of us. In fact, we probably hear it and just kind of goes right through, even though it's so sentimental for many of us and has many different meanings. I'd like you to listen to it this time as if you are hearing it for the first time. These words of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth about what is God's greatest gift to us. Hear these words from the Apostle Paul. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For now, we know only in part, and prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And faith, hope, and love abide. These three. And the greatest of these is love. A religious master from another faith tradition wrote, "The whole of wisdom is to be found in two statements that the Bible makes. I am what I am, and be still and know that I am God." The master's respect for these two passages attests to the indispensability of the plain truth they tell. God is God, and we are not. Beyond all human tendencies to exalt ourselves, there is divine majesty. Beyond all assumptions about our own power to shape our future and our destiny, there is divine freedom. Behind all human claims about how vast our knowledge is, there is divine mystery. I believe that experience teaches these three things. First, there is a deep meaning at the human heart of human existence, the nature of which we glimpse most fully in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, if we are human, there will always be more to learn than we know now and believe. Third, there is always more going on in any given situation than we can see. There is a story that is a favorite of mine that came from ancient China about a story that makes this point compellingly well. There was a farmer who owned only one horse. He depended upon the horse for everything, to pull the plow, to draw the wagon, and one day, a bee stung the horse, and in fright, the horse ran away up into the mountains. The farmer searched for him, but couldn't find it. His neighbors came and said, "We are really, really sorry about your bad luck in losing your horse." But the old farmer just shrugged and said, "Bad luck? Good luck? Who is to say?" A week later, the horse came back, accompanied by 12 wild horses, which he had obviously encountered, and the old farmer was able to corral all these fine animals. And news spread throughout the village, and his neighbors came and said, "Congratulations on this bonanza out of the sky." To which the old man once again shrugged and said, "Good luck, bad luck, who is to say?" Now the only son of the farmer decided to make the most of this good fortune, so he started to break the wild horses so that they could be sold and put to work in the fields. But as he attempted to do this, he got thrown from one of the horses, and his leg was broken in three places. When word of this accident spread throughout the village, again, the neighbors came saying, "We are really sorry about the bad luck of your son getting hurt." And the old man shrugged and said, "Good luck, bad luck, who is to say?" 2 weeks later, a war broke out among the provinces in China, and the army came conscripting every able-bodied male under 50. And because the son was injured, he did not have to go. And it turned out to save his life, for everyone in the village who was drafted was killed in the battle. There is always more going on in any situation than we can see. Final judgment on the value of any event, any change, any decision must be left to God. Because from where we sit, we are in no position to say. There is a wonderfully vivid story from the Christian tradition that makes this point compellingly as well. It is the crisis-filled, familiar story of Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers who sold him into slavery. You remember, right, from Sunday school, the story of Jacob and Joseph and those brothers and that wonderful colored dream coat. Joseph, you see, had evoked his brother's jealousy, and they threw him in a pit, and then they sold him into slavery. He was taken from Canaan to Egypt and interpreted the Pharaoh's dream and won Pharaoh's favor and was given a position of high authority and power. And his brothers came to Egypt asking for food because there was a terrible famine in their homeland. And later, after the death of Jacob, the brothers, awash with regret, fell down before Joseph, the great leader of Egypt, and wept, saying, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God? Though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as God is doing today." Think about it. If his brothers had not sold him into slavery, his family, indeed the whole Hebrew people, might have perished. Who is to say how a thing will ultimately turn out, and what effect, through the grace of God, even terrible events can have upon the future? Think about your own life. The job that you lost, the engagement that was broken, the divorce, the college application that was rejected, an illness, a sickness, broken family relationships, the challenges of being a church leader, needing to make important decisions on behalf of the congregation, the departure of a pastor. The journey of our lives take a different set of turns than what we had expected. But who is to say that the life we did not live would have been better than the life we are living now? One of my favorite movies I saw last year is the Oscar-winning film Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know how many of you saw it. It's a great story, but it's pretty violent and pretty gory. But it's worth something. It is the extraordinary true story of conscientious objector Desmond T. Doss, a young man from right up in the Lynchburg area where I live, who saved 75 men in Okinawa during the bloodiest battle of World War II without firing a single shot, believing that the war was just, but killing was nevertheless wrong. He was the only American soldier in World War II to fight on the front lines without a weapon. As an army medic, Doss single-handedly evacuated the wounded near enemy lines, braving enemy fire and putting his own life on the line. He was the first conscientious objector to ever win the Congressional Medal of Honor. As he was pulling each of these 75 wounded men out of the smoky, bloody, body-strewn battlefield with the sounds of gunshots all around him to safety and medical attention, holding true to his faith, trust and belief in his Maker, he prayed each time he went to get another man, just one more, God, just one more. And so it is with our life and ministry. Just one more. There is a core belief and trust in the events of our intersecting lives that we cannot fully see. A providence at work in the action, decisions, and directions we take that we often don't fully understand when we make them. The whole of wisdom is found in this simple insight. And when we can accept it, we can relax a little and find joy and hope in the journey, letting go of those things that we have no control over, trusting that in God, God is working for good. That is not to say that God is the author of wrong decisions, actions, and events we often make or that happen around us. The divisions and conflicts that we create between us, or the evil and bad things that happen in the world around us. It is to say that through the power of God, out of our differences, our divisions, our conflicts, our pain and our grief, and the bad things in our lives, good can come. Even the dark threads of death can be woven into a fabric of divine grace and redemption. If the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, tells us anything, they tell us that. I'm taken with a contemporary translation of this 13th chapter of the First Corinthians, done by the spiritual theologian and Presbyterian minister Eugene Peterson of The Message. His translation of 1 Corinthians goes like this: we do not yet see things clearly. We are squinting in a fog, peering through the mist, but it will not be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We will see it all then, see as clearly as God sees us, knowing God as directly as God knows us. But for right now, until the completeness comes, we have three things to do. trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. I've often been asked by couples to read 1 Corinthians 13 at their weddings. Probably many of you had this read at your weddings as well, I guess. I'm sure that it is a genuine desire to hear the message of this passage. And even though the couple is probably caught up in a million different things, my hope is that I will never try to talk them out of it using this passage. Though my guess is that the ears of most of the hearers in the congregation, the words go pshh. I can remember reading this gospel or this passage from Paul during the middle of a wedding and looking out into the congregation, and there is the bride's father yawning with all the teeth in his mouth showing. I still keep on. And even with all that familiarity, there is great majesty and meaning in these words. If I speak with the tongues of mortals and of angels, but have not love, I am but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became an adult, I put away childish things. And for now, we see in a glass dimly, but then we will see face to face. And now faith, hope, and love abide. And these three, and the greatest of these is love. I like Paul's conclusion that love is the most valuable gift the Holy Spirit can give. I like considering the possibility that at least the bride and groom will stay tuned in long enough to get through the glass darkly part. I want to remind them, especially on their wedding day, that there is more going on in these events around them and their lives than either of them can see at this time. It's probably too much. A while ago, I went to one of my favorite artists, a showing of the work of the great 20th century artist, Henri Matisse. No one, especially Matisse himself, could have foreseen the direction that his art took as he left behind the somber, subdued styles and tones of 19th century art and move toward, if you know Matisse's work, that bold brilliance that crowned his career and began a whole new era of artistic creation. Matisse, though, considered his masterpiece to be a Christian chapel in the southern part of Italy that he designed, built, and furnished himself. He became involved in the project because of a woman who at one time had been his nurse when he was ill. Years later, she joined the Dominican Order of Nuns and was asked to work on a chapel. When she realized she did not know how to design a chapel, she asked Matisse for help. And he gave that project his whole heart and energy. And according to his own notes, Matisse hoped that everything in that chapel would create a spiritual place and space where thought is clarified and feeling itself is lightened. I'm wondering if the wisdom that we hear in this passage today can create a spiritual place for us in which our thoughts can be clarified, our feelings lightened, our differences and diversity honored, our unity in Christ's body celebrated, our pain and grief and brokenness around this country and around this world healed. We can build our lives and our ministries, our congregations and our faith communities out of the relief and belief that comes from knowing that God is God and we do not have to be. I'd like to close with the words that were found on a piece of paper in the pocket of a different soldier, a Confederate soldier, over 100 years ago. And though they have been commandeered by politicians and sentimentalists over the years, I believe they contain great wisdom for us. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have praise. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I'd hoped for. What an amazing thing, the things that we do not know. Amen.